regarding what's going on in Europe, the refugee crisis, and I might share some comments on that, but depending on the time, because I'm just going to share certain things. But Teresa, I did see your email, though I don't always check on Friday evening about, Teresa said, bring cakes, right, for Rosh Hashanah. So, yeah, bring honey cakes and sweet things for Rosh Hashanah tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we have going to have our service. Where's it going to be tomorrow night? Hey, are my slides not up there? There we go. Let's go. All right, there we go. Rosh Hashanah. Where are we going to be? Embassy Suites. Yep, on the east side of 65. I confess that is where you might find me on a Sunday, sometimes at noon, if the Eagles are playing and it's not on regular television, which it usually isn't. So you can join me only if you'll cheer for the Eagles. Titans are tomorrow. You won't have to miss it to be at the Rosh Hashanah service. They'll be actually showing it there, but you will have to miss part if you're helping us get ready for the service. Tashlich, if there's enough response and interest, email us, I guess, is the best way, or call if you're interested. And then for Sukkot, of course, the sukkah, after we're going to be building the sukkah, Owen will direct us to that, and then we decorate it that coming up after the high holidays in Ush Pizin outside, and I hope the weather will be nice and cool like it will be tonight and tomorrow night, and you'll need a blanket to for that wonderful thing. So these are all in the bulletin, and I do want to mention that I will be, park there, wonderful, I will be, normally we're going to be at Whole Food. I usually go there anyway when we're not doing something after, just to get something to eat, and we'll say we'll be upstairs for those that want to continue with fellowship after the service, you know, if other things aren't going on, here we'll be up there. So we just want to make ourselves available, let you know that. All right, so Deuteronomy 30. A mother was putting her daughter to bed one night, and as she tucked her in, she said, "Honey, don't forget to pray for Grandma, that she might grow very old with us." And the child asked, "Why? Wouldn't it be better to pray that God will make her young again?" And the truth is that God's plan is to do exactly that. Did you know that? That one day, for those that are his, he will make us young again in a sense. He was going to give us new resurrected bodies. And, you know, I always remember this thing I read in the Talmud where it talked about being different ages at different times of day and that cycle repeating all during in the Olam Haba, the world to come, you know, just one idea. But, yeah, he renews our youth like the eagle, of course, in Isaiah, I think that's Isaiah 40, chapter 40, but What a beautiful way of thinking about that. And as we look at this passage today that deals with the restoration of Israel and the promise, reassuring Israel of her promise of restoration out of exile, you know, no matter what happens with the appalling treaty with Iran, as they cry death to America, death to Israel, and from what I understand, the leadership proclaiming that Israel will not even exist 25 years from now, guess what? It will. Israel will exist, whether with Yeshua reigning or with him not yet come, but it will. It won't happen the way they're predicting, but a terrible treaty with Iran that looks like it's going forward. But, you know, what about times to come? I don't know much. I'm not going to mention much on this, but, you know, all the talk about the four blood moons, which, I, as I understand, are lunar eclipses, basically, in conjunction with the High Holy Days. The Shemitah year coming to a close in September. Astronomical phenomena, as AJ mentioned at the beginning, that God has given signs, these, you know, bodies for signs in the heavens. Will there be a time of shaking in this month that we're in of September? Financial markets, global currency reset, and we've heard some from David taught a excellent class last week with a lot of that information. Dr. Michael Brown has asked, you know, is this God at work, or is he, and is he trying to get our attention, or is it spiritual hype? you know, with some jumping on the bandwagon for personal gain. That's disgusting, and it does happen. People jumping onto, you know, what these authors have said and then trying to make profit out of it to get it because of the play on people's fears. But as Michael Brown says, I trust his judgment. We'll see what happens, and if things do happen, God will have our attention. Either way, he wants it. Either way, I want to say I'm personally anticipating the following upcoming events. We call this eschatology or end time study in Bible terms or theological terms. And I'm looking forward to these things, anticipating some with very eager expectation, others with actually apprehension. And they are the Bema judgment, the heavenly wedding banquet, the return of Yeshua, but return in judgment, the first resurrection, Yeshua's millennial reign over the earth, the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, and how about a new heavens and earth and a new Yerushalayim, a new Jerusalem? They're all going to happen. And I'll give you the dates. Oh, I guess I didn't bring that sheet of the time dates. I forgot that didn't come. Sorry, you'll have to wait till Deuteronomy 30. Praise the Lord. Hey, even so come Adon Yeshua, right? Let's say that. Even so come Adon Yeshua. That's Lord Jesus. Even so, let's say it again. Even so come Adon Yeshua. We want to be those that are eagerly awaiting your appearing. There's a special crown for those that Paul mentions, that for those that are eagerly anticipating your return. In other words, because we're less attached to this planet and the things here, the material things here, than we are to him. We want to be those that cling to the Lord, right? That are attached to, he's our primary attachment, and the other things are peripheral. They're not important. Who was it? AJ on the phone yesterday talking. He reminded me of a verse I used to quote a lot, and I forgot. James 4:14. Love this verse. It says, but what is your life? It is here. We are here for a little while, and then it vanishes. We vanish away. What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So we don't want to be overly attached to the things that are going to dissipate, are going to be gone. We want to be attached to the Lord. And that's actually in this portion. We're not going to read it, but I think it's verse 9. They cling to the Lord. It talks about clinging to him. And so in verses 1 through 6, we see this promise of restoration and really furthers forward. Look at verse 1. Now, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that have I've set before you, and you take to heart them to heart in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord. And that's the season we're in, returning to the Lord. Let's go next slide, and then we'll go back to that. But all the nations, there they are. One more. There we go. Let's say the word shuv. Shuv, it's right in the middle there. To return, shuv, to return to the Lord. That's the root of that. You can go back a couple slides, and we'll touch on this word. But here it says, now when all these things come upon you, he says, God knows the end from the beginning. Do you believe that? He declares in Isaiah 46:10, he declares the end from the beginning. He knows our future. Ezekiel 37:3, I love when he says to Ezekiel, he says in the valley that was filled with dry bones, he says, son of man, can these bones live? Can they live? And we know it's dealing with the Israel and the recovery. And he answers, he says, Adonai Elohim, Lord God, Adonai Elohim, you know. Let's say you know. Beautiful. You know, Lord, you know. We don't know, but you know. And that's a good answer to questions when people ask you questions that you don't know. God knows. All right? Hey, read the book of Job. Psalm 139, verse 1, you know. You know, Lord. He says, you know. Look at all the, you can turn there for a moment. Psalm 139, he says, Adonai, you searched me and you know me. The word yada, let's say yada, and here it's you know, teda, but yada, that's the word on the right there. You see above is habrucha, the blessing, and hakalal, the curse. But yada means to know, and it's used four times in this psalm. intimately, of course, in where it occurs in Genesis 4:1 of a man of Adam and Eve, Adam knowing his wife, and so that we get an idea of the word, how intimate that knowledge is. But here he says, "You know me. You know it. Whenever I sit down and stand up, you know it. You discern my thinking afar off." And verse 4, even before there's a word on my tongue, we just heard about, "Behold, Adonai, you know all about it." You know, such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful. Da'at, the Hebrew word for knowledge. It's too wonderful for me, too lofty. And where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold you. You're there, you are. In the Hebrew, just it's look, it's you. Look, you. There you are. I can't escape you. Even there, in verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn, settle the other side of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand, even the dawn, on and on it goes. And I'm not going to read all those verses, but God knows our future. He knows everything about us. Job 23:10, yet he knows the way that I take. If he tested me, when I'll come forth as gold. Job 23:8-12, he says, this is a great passage, by the way, in the book of Job. If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's in the north, I cannot perceive him. When he turns south, I do not see him. Yet he knows the way that I take. If he's tested me, I'll come out as gold. My foot is held closely to his steps. I have kept to his way and have not strayed. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured, my wife loves this one, I think it's the one. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than what? My necessary food. In the King James, it's my daily bread. The words of his mouth, clinging to the Lord. But he knows it all. He knows it all. He knows when we fall down, says the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he'll not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand, in Psalm 37, 23, 20, and 24. God is upholding us when we fall. And 1 John 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you sin not. I don't want you to sin, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He knows what will happen. And so notice in verse 1, it's a when. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, it's a when, not if. When you, all these things. God says, Israel, you're going to be scattered. You're going to disobey me. All these things will happen to you, but it's not over. You're going to come back. It's amazing. And see, God knows that we seem only to learn some oftentimes through our mistakes, our poor choices, our stupid choices, really. He warns us. We don't take heed to his advice. We choose stupidly, if I might say it that way, and then we suffer for it. But we also then learn from it. And God has a way of working all, coordinating all things together for the good of those that love him. That's a condition, that we love him. In other words, we put him first, we are after him, and are the called according to his purpose. Look at Romans 11. Look at Romans 11, verse 30. We read it earlier in our responsive reading, but look at verse 30 through 32. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, that's the Jewish people, he's talking to the Gentile believers, the Gentile believers, talking about Jewish people, have for their disobedience. In like manner, these also have now been disobedient, with the result that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. Who can understand this plan? For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. And he's going to go on and say how amazing this is. Who can understand God's ways? So here he tells Israel, he says, you return to the Lord, verse 2, Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, and you return to the Lord. These things are going to happen, but you're going to return. This is when it's going to happen. I know it will. You're going to return to the Lord, your God. And you're going to Shema, you're going to listen to his voice. Listen, Shema means to hear and to heed. There it is right up there. See, Shema. Let's say Shema. OK, Okay, it means to hear, but it really means to hear and to heed, to listen. And as we listen, that's where the power comes to do. And like we heard earlier from AJ, you know, that it all begins with our thoughts and the words, and then the power comes to do is a reflection really of that. So here he says, you return and you listen, and the Lord's going to bring you back in verses 3 through 5 from captivity, have compassion on you, will return and gather you, and these words are amazing in Hebrew. The word shuv means to return, to bring back. It actually means to move backward. So here it is again, like we said, God making you young again. God is actually going to bring Israel back spiritually to himself, first physically to the land he's done and is continuing to do, and then spiritually to himself, and he's doing that. And God says, you return, and he says that once, and then twice it uses the word shuv. Let's say shuv for God, that twice he says, God will return. God will return. And shuv is actually used seven different ways in verses 1 through 10 here. Now, the rabbinic doctrine of teshuvah during this high holidays later developed, and it developed and would replace in Judaism the priestly idea of kaporah, of covering, blood atonement. And we don't agree with that. We say Messianic Judaism says, no, the blood atonement is still primary, and it is fulfilled in who? In Yeshua, in the Messiah, right? So repentance does not replace the need for blood atonement. God provided. Yeah, well, we say, well, why did Judaism do that? Of course, because of the destruction of the temple, there was no way of having atonement, no priesthood, active priesthood, etc. But we see in Hosea 3, God says the Jewish people will be for a long time without a priesthood, and it mentions other things there, and it says afterward you'll return to the Lord, and they'll return to the Lord and to David, their king. David was already dead 150, 200 years by that time. It's not talking about David, it's talking about really the son of David, the Messiah. And that's what's happening today, prophecy being fulfilled, Hosea 3, verses 4 and 5. It's amazing. So here he says, shuv is used, and then he says, kavatz. I don't think I have that up there. Thanks, Miranda, you're doing great. Let's move it. Let's move it forward. There we go, perfect. All right, kavatz there. This is the root there that's emboldened there. Kavatz is to gather, to collect together, and God, what he does here, he says, from the ends of the earth, I'll receive. He says, so far apart, he says, I'll gather you. And it's interesting. I think the words there of this verse, chapter, and then the next one, Misham, from there I'll gather you. It's like God's reorganizing, reassembling the Hebrew letters. The same letters are used. It's amazing. You can only see it in Hebrew. But he's saying, I'll reassemble. I'll do everything. I'll put you back together again. I'm going to do this. You're so far. You can be as far as the end of the heaven, but I will, in exile, but I'll bring you back. I'll take, and then lakach, I'll return you. I'll take you back, rather, to receive you back. And bow, and then he uses bow, means to come to an attractive place, really. I'll bring you back. I'll bring you into the land. And we have, the Jewish people have a place called home. And how many here have a place you call home? Okay, so think about that. We have a place, Jewish people have a place called home, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, but we all have a home here, wherever you live, your home. Think about all, the refugee crisis we have going on now is a horrible thing, and I don't want to take the time to, I have stuff to read about it, but we're praying, and if you'd like to help us to do something about it together, I know Rob Harvey mentioned something about a Google conversation. Rob, raise your hand if you don't mind. He might help us with that. Owen is doing something, organizing with a children's project, and the children are going to be helping with that. But we really need to do something. You know, and I tell you this story. Kinder Transport rescued during the Nazi period 10,000 Jewish children from Germany, from Nazi Germany. And this man was telling a story. Lord Attenborough spoke of how his parents summoned his three sons, and he told them that they wanted to adopt two young Jewish girls from Germany, Helga and Irene. They explained the sacrifices they would all have to make, and they would now be a family of seven rather than five, which meant they'd have to share more widely. He said that included their love, because you have us, he said, but they have nobody. The boys agreed, and the two girls became part of their family. And he told the story recently, and he started weeping, and he said that was the most important day of his life when he made that decision. So that's when Jews were desperate to leave Europe, and you know, they had even a meeting of 32 countries gathered in a French spa town, Evian, and to discuss it when this was happening in 1938. And they, yet country after country, they made a decision not to do anything. Their country after country shut its doors. Nation after nation basically said, well, it's not our problem. It's their problem. That's what happened with the Holocaust, you know. Now there's 43 to 60 million refugees from Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. And they think about it, the word refugee, they have no refuge. They have no refuge. No home, you know, a lot of this is a result of a lack of international action between when Assad bombed his own people in Syria, that we didn't act, and the world didn't act. And so now, what can we do? Our country, believe it or not, we've only brought in 1,400. Millions, 43 to 60 million. And obviously there's a concern of letting terrorists come in, and we have to, you know, I don't say that it's an easy decision, but we have historically as a country been a home for refugees. All of us have family that have come from other countries, probably somewhere down the line, right? And so let's be in prayer and maybe start a conversation how we can help with this a crisis. You know, Yeshua said, and Owen had this verse on him, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Matthew 25:35, Yeshua saying. And many times in the Bible it says, love the stranger in the Torah. Love the stranger, because you were once, to us as a Jewish people, you were once strangers. We are responsible to love the stranger. So Israel will... you know, come back, is coming back home. And God says, even if, verse 4, if, the word im, you're at the ends of the heavens there, and heavens, interesting, hashamayim and sham, there, the words even, same words in the Hebrew, fascinating. God says, I'll gather you. The letters are juxtaposed there. So how far is too far? At what point in Jewish history does God say, it's time to switch people groups? These people are far too gone for far too long. And what point does God give up on you? What point does God say, I'm through with you, it's too late, you know, it's too much. Well, the answer is, as we know, it's not. It never is. As long as there's breath, there's hope. And, you know, we could say, God says, you knew it, you blew it, so you went through it. But now I'll do it. Now I'll do it. Look at verse 6. He says, the Lord, verse 5, the Lord will bring you. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, and you'll possess it, and he'll do good to you. Tov. He'll do good to you, Latov, and multiply you more than your fathers. There's actually more than, even more than your fathers. And then he says, also, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And so here is God saying he'll circumcise. You know, I can't love God with all my heart and soul. I can't in myself. He has to circumcise my heart to love him. 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he, what? Loved us, sent his son as an atonement for our sins. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:10-19. It's not in our power, but we cooperate with him. We must yield to him, but he has to circumcise our hearts to love him with all our heart, with all our soul. There is a sign, pardon me if this is a little for some, but there is a sign above a urinal in Israel, and it said, "You're holding in your hands the future of the Jewish people." So, the mole, in Hebrew word, the word mole, it means to cut and to move in opposition. But this is the foundation for Jeremiah and Ezekiel's unfolding of a new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, the cutting of that covenant. I will put my Torah within them. I will write it on their heart. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, from Ezekiel 36. I will remove the stony heart from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my laws, so you will keep my rulings and do them. You see? And it's probably likely Yeshua, also of Yeshua's explanation to Nicodemus of the new birth in John chapter 3. He said, "Amen, amen. I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom." What is the kingdom of God? What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised, I say to you, you must be born from above. You have to have a new birth. It's God. It's not in the power of our flesh, but we have to humble ourselves and allow God to cut contrary to our natural inclination, our pride, and our self-sufficiency. Oh, I can say for my own people, it's that self-sufficiency that keeps us from Yeshua, from trusting in God, putting our faith in him. It's we can do it. I think of the cry of Psalm 124. He says, "Let Israel, if not the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say," when men came up against us, "if the Lord had not been on our side," it says, "then we would have destroyed." Israel, say, and he says, let us say this. It's not us. We can't do it. It's God that has to do it. Yes, he uses us. Yes, he builds through us. Yes, we work with all our heart and might, but it's God that empowers us. And so God will operate the circumcision spiritual on us. God will operate on you in order to enable you. He's the divine moil, if you will, by the one who circumcises the heart. The inward renewal using the knife of God's word wielded by the Spirit of God. This happened at salvation, and it will happen as you continue in God's word. He imparts the desire and the dynamic, the will and the power in Philippians 2:13, and so that we can truly live. He has to remove the veil, the flesh, so to speak. So we see this in Jonah's life. We see it in David. We see it with Peter. We see it with many people. It's a mystery. In Romans 11:25, Paul says this mystery speaks about, and let's turn there, and I'll try to finish here in Romans 11. He says this is the mystery, verse 25. It's the mystery, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is the mystery. "For I do not want you, brothers, just to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes." Down to 33, verse 33, "of the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, incomprehensible his ways. Who's known the mind of the Lord?" God will do more. He will do you good and multiply you more than your fathers. The mystery of God doing it his way. You know, we look back in Romans 5. He says three times much more. He says the gracious gift, 5:15, is not like the transgression, but many died because of the transgression of one man. Adam. How much more did the grace of God overflow through the many, through the gift of the one man? And he mentions much more, also verse 17, one man's transgression, death reigned. One man's transgression, death reigned. How much more shall those who receive the overflow of grace, the gift of righteousness through the one Messiah, Yeshua? Much more. Grace, verse 20, where sin increased, grace overflowed even more. Much more. God's amazing plan. And God is going to restore Israel. I mentioned Hosea 3, where he says he's going to restore them that will remain many days without a king and prince, without sacrifice, no blood atonement, sacred pillar without fod or teraphim. afterwards, the children of Israel will return and they'll seek the Lord their God and David their king, already dead, remember, 100, 200 to 250 years, actually, I believe. He was already deceased as far as the earth goes. And so he's talking about the Messiah, and they'll return in awe. They'll return in dread, it literally means, to the Lord and to his goodness in the Acharit Hayamim, the last days, the latter days. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be a full restoration of Israel. Hosea 14 mentions it. They'll return. He says, return to the Lord. And the confession is there that they'll even make. And so this is a mystery of God's plan. He knows the future. He knows your future. He knows everything about what will happen. And he says, not if, when it happens, he says, no, return, come to me. Know that I'm going to fulfill my word for you. James 5:11 says, you've seen the outcome of the Lord. You've seen the outcome, the end of the Lord, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So we thank you, Lord, and praise you for your plan that's so mysterious. Who can understand your ways, Lord? Who can understand how you, but you've given us